Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we continue your study of Romans, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truth found in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that through the indwelling of the Spirit, that you would take your word and we would apply it to our lives on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7 as we continue our study. We've been in verse 7, and in Romans 7, verse 7, he asks a question. He said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And I'd like to remind everyone, before we continue on in the 7th chapter of Romans, that Paul is addressing those who would criticize his view of the gospel, that it would cause a life of sinfulness through grace. And that's why he poses the question, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And of course, he answers that, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." As I began preaching these verses, I made the point that the law exposes our sin. The law exposes our sin. And in fact, that's what Paul said in verse 7 when he said, "I would not have known sin except through the law." This is the reason why the law always must be preached in the pulpit. It must always be used as we try to witness to a lost and dying world. Because in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul wrote, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." In other words, the law is our teacher. The law is our teacher to bring us to Jesus Christ. He goes on and says that we might be justified by faith. And when you really think about it, it makes perfect sense. How does the sinner know that they sin except by the law? How does a sinner know that they face eternal judgment except by the preaching of the law? How does a sinner know the state of their own soul unless the law is presented? Because earlier in Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This is the condition of man before Christ. Without Christ, we are unrighteous, unholy, and wicked. That is the state of society who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Society is a bunch of wicked and evil people. It always amazes me when Christians say, "Well, I can't believe that this or that is going on in society. I can't believe that these people are doing such bad things." Why in the world should we be surprised that we live in an anti-Christian, unholy, unloving world? The Bible clearly tells us that apart from Christ, men are evil. We don't have business contracts because people are good. We have business contracts because people are evil. It sets the rules before the game begins. Society is a wicked society. And unless the law is preached, the sinful man does not know they're standing before a holy and righteous God. This is our state before Jesus Christ. The law exposes that. The law exposes who we are. But in addition to the law exposing who we are before Christ, the law also entices us. What do I mean by that? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 8 of Romans 7. It says, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." But sin taking opportunity by the commandment. One could say that sin is opportunistic when we look at how sin operates. And in fact, John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, makes this point when he brings out that the word opportunity used in this verse in the original language is the same word that is used for military base. In other words, sin uses the law as the base of operations in the non-believer's life. It is the point that sin uses to cause us to sin more. And I think that it's interesting that Paul, when he is making his point, uses the sin of covetousness. If you look back at our focal passage, starting in verse 7, as he poses the question, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire." So taking those verses in total, let's think about this just for a moment. Let me ask you, is coveting an inward sin or an outward sin? It's inward, isn't it? It's inward. I could be a covetous person. I could deal with the sin of coveting, and you might not see it manifest itself just in that way, just limiting the sin of coveting. But sin begins in the mind, doesn't it? And coveting is a sin of the mind. And when you look at James 1, James addresses this in verse 12. When he writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, if you remember, I said the law exposes and the law entices. The law entices. But each one, James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Coveting is the first step. Coveting is the first step. And when we covet, our sin is often manifested in an outward act of another sin. And I want to give you a couple of examples of that. The first example I want to give you is the very first sin. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now let's talk about this particular group of verses just for a moment. If you think about what's going on with Adam and Eve at this particular point, Satan told them a lie. Satan told them a lie. And then what happened? Eve and Adam coveted the position of God. They coveted the position of God because that was the lie. You will be like God. It started in the mind, didn't it? It started in the mind. Eve rationalized her breaking the law of God, and then she took of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. She took it and she ate it, and they became sinners condemned to death. They wanted to be equal to God. They coveted his position. They didn't like the law that God had told them, which is why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness." And sin is lawlessness. Does that mean when we sin that we wipe away the law? No, the law always stands. What it means is when men sin, they don't want to be bound by the law. They don't want to be bound by God. They don't want to be bound by righteousness. They choose to sin, and that sin begins in the mind. Just as Eve rationalized herself into sin and believed the lie of Satan, the natural man does the same thing. Sin took an opportunity by the commandment. It's an age-old problem. And it never, ever, ever skips a generation. And Adam and Eve are proof of this. Because all you have to do is go to the next chapter, Genesis 4, as we look at Cain and Abel, their offspring. And if you look at Genesis 4 and verse 1, it reads, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought his firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it.'" See, my friend, Cain had a choice. And the choice was to be obedient to God and present the offering in the way that the Lord had given him instructions to do. Now, we don't know what that is. It's not recorded in Genesis. But we know that God wouldn't accept his offering because it did not match to the instruction that God had given Cain. It wasn't acceptable to the Lord. So Cain had a choice. Cain could have submitted an acceptable offering that was designed to be acceptable by the holy standard of God. It's the choice that all mankind has. Am I going to pursue holiness or unrighteousness? And the Lord told Cain, he said, "Sin lies at the door and its desire is for you." There's a holy standard that God said, "This is my acceptable offering." And what happened to Cain? Just as Paul wrote in Romans 7, sin took an opportunity by the commandment. And instead of being obedient, Cain couldn't kill God. He couldn't snuff out the holy standard. But he could kill the person that was obedient to that standard, his own brother, his own flesh and blood. He was lashing out at God through the killing of his brother. The law exposes us for who we are. We are sinners. And the law entices us to want to sin more. Jeremiah 9:23 says this, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." We think it's novel that when we live in a sinful society that we go, you know, I just like to go to an island and get away. And in fact, over the last year, I think I've heard more and more people say that. If I could just find some place to get away from the mayhem that represents our society. And that's what the prophet Jeremiah was saying here in these verses. I just want to get away. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." He just wanted to get away. And then the Lord said this in Jeremiah 9:3, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me." The Lord said they proceed from evil to evil. In other words, their sin gets progressively worse. Their sin gets progressively worse. And that's what sinners do. Sinners get progressively worse, and the law entices them to sin because it represents forbidden fruit. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we all mature physically. You know, we start out as babies. We end up as toddlers. We grow to teenagers, and then we grow into adults. Well, sinners progress in their sin. In Jeremiah, it says they're all adulterers. You ever met a 10-year-old adulterer? No. The sin's just different, isn't it? The groups of sins that people deal with are different when we're younger, and then they get progressively worse apart from the laws and teaching and grace of Jesus Christ. Sin progresses. It's like a cancer. It's like a cancer. It reminds me of Galatians 5:9 when Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why we're supposed to have church discipline. Because you let a little sin in. You wink at a little sin, just as the church at Corinth was doing. And you wink at a little sin and it gains a foothold into your congregation and it can absolutely destroy it. Sin gets progressively worse. And apart from Christ, the law entices the natural man to sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, the law can't save. The law can't save. That's what Paul's saying here. The law can't save. All the law does is point out my sin. All the law does is point out my propensity to sin. Is the law evil? Well, let me ask you a question. Does a thermometer make you sick? It doesn't, does it? All a thermometer does is test your temperature. It's the benchmark. If I don't have a temperature, I'm dead. If I have a normal temperature, I'm healthy. If I have a fever, I'm sick. Have you ever gone into the doctor's office and the doctor looks at you and says, "Well, you don't look so good. I need to give you a thermometer." That's not the cure, is it? The thermometer is just a benchmark, a tool that is used to point out my need for medical attention. If I'm sitting in my home and I have a 104-degree temperature, I'm probably going to get in my car and drive to the emergency room because something is not happening good within my body. The thermometer tells me I need to go to the doctor. I need to seek medical attention. I need medicine. Well, what does the law do? The law, my friend, points out our sin. It points out our propensity to sin. It points out that no matter how hard we try, we'll continue to sin unless we lean on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the great physician can heal us from the sin that we struggle and fail with every day of our lives. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through Christ we have life. We recognize, Lord, that no matter how hard we struggle in our own life, in our own morality, in our own will, that we always come up short, that we'll never have acceptance, we'll never stand before you unless we have the grace and blood covering of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as believers, that we might have joy in the grace and the forgiveness and the standing that was secured for us through the blood of Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening this morning that does not know you, that they've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would come to know you today, that they would repent of their sins, that they'd ask for forgiveness of sins, that they'd commit their life to be a follower of Christ. We ask all these things through the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.